Take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to begin reading tonight in verse number 6 and read down through the end of the chapter. And verse number 8 will be our text verse tonight. The Bible says, verse number 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, have by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We thank you tonight, Father, for your love, Father, for this place, and Father, for your people. Thank you for caring, Father, for us and helping us, Lord, through this time. We do, Father, want to pray tonight for our country, for the election coming up, Lord. We pray that you'd raise up the right man. Pray that you would help our country, Father, in this time of turmoil and chaos. And Lord, there's just a great rejection tonight of principles, Father, and of your word, of Christ Jesus. And Lord, we see in our world today a great spiritual battle taking place. And Father, even, Lord, a lot of Christians, Father, are being taken captive, Father, and being, Father, defeated in battle, in this spiritual battle. Lord, give us tonight some wisdom and some help, Father. Pray that you bless the teaching tonight and preaching of your word, we ask in your name. Amen. I want to just talk tonight a little while on it's time to wake up. In a couple months, we'll be remembering again the attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7th. It was just before 8 a.m. On December 7th, 1941, the Imperial Japanese Army launched a surprise attack against the United States at the naval base at Pearl Harbor in Honolulu, Hawaii. Though aware of Japan's aggressions, the attack was unexpected because many thought that the Japanese army or the Japanese Navy didn't have the resources to reach that far into the Pacific. On that day, 8 U.S. Navy battleships were damaged and 4 were sunk. 3 cruisers, 3 destroyers, and 2 other Navy ships were damaged or destroyed, along with 188 U.S. aircraft. 2,403 Americans were killed, and 1,178 others were wounded. President Franklin D. Roosevelt proclaimed December 7th, 1941, as a date that would live in infamy. In the beginning of the attack, many of the soldiers and civilians thought the raid was another practice drill until they saw the red dots on the Japanese planes and began to witness the destruction. In fact, there were many even on the boats. As I read the other day, many commanding officers that were telling the soldiers to cease fire because they thought initially it was a practice drill. Here we see in 1 Peter 5, the believer is warned that he also has an adversary. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the believer is to be sober, we're to be vigilant, so not to be devoured or destroyed in a surprise attack. We are told in Ephesians 6, verse number 11, to put on the whole armor of God. We are in a battle against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are informed about Satan's devices and a strategy so to prevent him from getting an advantage over us. Christians need not be taken in a surprise attack by their adversary, but many still suffer defeat. We are lulled into sleep. We are guilty of being in a state of slumber in apathy, and then being taken captive by him at his will. The believer often expects Satan to attack while they walk in the valleys. They prepare for his assaults in the moments of weakness and struggles. It is to their surprise, however, that Satan often attacks and strikes in a time of peace and calm. When they are at ease in the will of God, it is there Satan often lurks, seeking whom he may devour. It was in the splendor of heaven that Satan said, as Lucifer, I will exalt my throne with the stars of God. I will extend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It was in the peace and calm of the garden that Satan came and said to Eve, yea, hath God said. It was during Job's walk with God in his prosperity that Satan said, does Job fear God for naught? Put forth thy hand and touch him and all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. It was during David's time of ease and retirement that he looked upon Bathsheba and sinned with her. It was at the height of Solomon's glory and wisdom that his heart was turned by many strange women. It was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Peter said, I go a-fishing. Satan seems like he attacks us in our moments of quiet, in our moments of calm, in our moments when we are at ease in Zion. Satan's assault has always been for the throne. Having lost his conquest to sit on the throne of heaven, Satan now seeks to sit on the throne of man's heart. And we find this, his assault. And so we find that the Bible says that we are, as Christians, as believers, to be sober and to be vigilant. Be sober, being sober means to be in control of your passions, to be in control of your emotions, to govern your passions. To be vigilant means to wake up, to be aware. And so we live in a day and age, I believe, where many believers are at ease. We are sleeping at the wheel, so to speak. And the devil is seemingly having a time of his surprise assaults and taking many captive at his will. The believer has an adversary, but we also have an advocate, Jesus Christ, Son of God. And so one or the other will sit on the throne of our hearts. The throne of your heart does not sit vacant. Never does sit vacant. Satan will occupy any place that has been denied residence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so tonight, if you are rejecting the Holy Spirit of God from the throne of your heart, Satan by default will take occupancy there. There will always be somebody on the throne of your heart. Tonight I want to do this tonight. I want to compare our adversary with our advocate. I think it's not that we don't want to spend a lot of time giving the devil attention, but we need to be aware of who he is and of his tactics and of his character. And I want to compare tonight just for a little bit tonight our adversary with our advocate. Number one is this. Satan was created. Jesus Christ is eternal. Satan was created. We find in Ezekiel 28:15, the Bible says this about Lucifer. It says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Satan he's a created being. He's not eternal. He's not always been. He has been created by God. He was created by God to be Lucifer. And if you read in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, he was clothed with great majesty and great wonder. He had great musical abilities, and he got proud and lifted up and arrogant. So Satan was created, which means this, that the creation will never be greater than the Creator. And Satan was created to glorify the Father. And he fell from that position when his heart was lifted up, the Bible says, in pride. But he was created, and Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ never was created. He is the Creator. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ is the Creator of Satan. We read in the book of Colossians, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so even Satan's existence is because God permits him to exist. And so when you give, when men gives access to their heart to Satan, to life to Satan, they're given access to a lesser being, a lesser power. He is created, and Jesus Christ is eternal. To deny Jesus Christ access to your heart is to deny the Creator access to His creation. In Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." What are we here for? What's our purpose? To give God pleasure and glory. That's our purpose. That's man's greatest purpose in life, is for the pleasure and the glory of God, and to give Him great glory and honor. And so we find tonight that Satan was created. He's not the brother of Jesus Christ, by the way. They're not brothers. They're not co-equals. He was created, and Jesus Christ is eternal. Number two, Satan is a proud taskmaster. Jesus Christ was a humble servant. Satan said in his glory, in the splendor of heaven, Satan said, "I'll be like the Most High." Satan wants to be in the place of the Father. And he sought this position for his own glory and for his very own good. Satan has no good in mind for man or for God's creation, but he is a proud taskmaster. Pride resides in his heart and his being. Satan boasts of his glory and of his beauty and of his greatness, but he's a taskmaster that deals in misery and heartache. And so he's a proud taskmaster. And anything he touches, he destroys and he ruins. Where if Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he was a humble servant. We read in Philippians 2:7 where the Bible says this. It says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we find the difference now between our adversary and our advocate. One was created and one is eternal. One is a proud taskmaster and the other a humble servant. Satan is a taskmaster that drives and punishes those that would serve him. But Christ is a humble servant. He took upon him the form of a man and became obedient to the death of the cross and for our benefit and for our good. And his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He's meek and lowly, the Bible says. And so, preacher, what do we need to know that for? Because listen, when we face temptation, we face our adversary, sometimes he comes in as a servant, an angel of light. But he is a taskmaster that wants to drive and punish and destroy, and he deals in pride and arrogancy and pride. And so when you go that direction, realize, wait a minute, I'm dealing with an adversary, not an advocate. Right. Number three, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus Christ is the intercessor for the brethren. Satan stands before God, accusing the child of God. In fact, we read in the book of Revelation that he's there day and night, accusing the brethren before God. He gives out railing accusations against the child of God, such as in a courtroom. The word adversary in the book of 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us of a prosecuting attorney. It reminds us of a man that stands in a courtroom and he's accusing of the brethren of being guilty of sin, being guilty of unrighteousness. And so he rails against us accusations before God day and night. Job was accused of serving God because of only for wealth and prosperity. Satan accused Job before God and said, "God, listen, he only serves you because of his prosperity and his wealth, and touch him and take away from him his prosperity or his health, and he'll curse you to his face." And so Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Christ is our intercessor. Christ sits on the right hand of God, even yet today, make an intercession for us. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes an intercession for us." And so Satan stands before God accusing us. He brings up to God our sins, our faults, our failures. He brings up to God our flesh and our very nature, reminds God of who we are, but Christ makes intercession for us. He is our defense attorney, if you will, and he defends us before God and reminds God of our righteousness in Christ Jesus. So we find that Jesus Christ is the intercessor of for the brethren. And again tonight, here's my thought tonight with this whole message is if Satan is low down and rotten as he is, why do men want to serve him? Why do we as believers want to give access to him in our lives and to our hearts and to our homes? So he is accused of their brethren, and Christ is our intercessor. In fact, Christ is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin, who for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Why is that Satan's accusation against the brethren fail? Because when Jesus Christ defends us, all God sees. Listen, Jesus Christ became sin for us. He became my sin. All that I am, all that my sin is, he became all those, all the sin, all the wickedness that man could think of and man could imagine. He became that sin for us, and he placed upon my account. He gave me his righteousness. So when God sees me, Satan can accuse me of all kinds of wrongdoing. And by the way, he very well may be right in his accusation, but because of Christ Jesus, my intercessor, when God sees me, when God sees you as a child of God, all he sees is Christ's righteousness. And he says, case dismissed. There's no evidence of what Satan says is true. Number four is Satan is a great tempter of the brethren. Jesus Christ is the way of escape. Satan is man's great tempter. In fact, Satan knows no boundaries. He even tempted Christ Jesus. Matthew 4:3 says, when the tempter came to him, Satan is called the tempter. He said, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. It was the devil that tempted Jesus Christ to turn stones into bread. It was the devil that took Jesus Christ to the pinnacle of the temple, and tempted him to cast himself down. It was the devil that tempted Jesus Christ, took him to a high exceeding mountain, tempted him to fall down and worship him. And he was the great tempter. He's man's great tempter. He gains access to our life, according to the book of James, through man's lust. He's our great tempter. He's stupid, but he's smart. His days are numbered. He knows he can't defeat Christ, but he's the great tempter. And so he gains access in our lives, and he tempts us through our lust. When he can't listen, he's not changed tactics at all. He doesn't have to change tactics because he knows that he can use the same thing over and over again with man in the works. He comes to us as he came to Eve and say, yea, hath God said? He does the same thing yet today. Did God say that fornication is really wrong? Did God say that a same-sex marriage is really wrong? Did God say anything about LGBT? Did God say anything about gambling? Did God say anything about drinking? And he does the same thing today. He still questions the authority of God and the Word of God. He still is a man's great tempter. But Christ is our way of escape. We read in James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. God does not tempt us with evil. So, preacher, why do I need to know that? Because when temptation comes, you need to know where listen, when you begin to face some things, you need to know your adversary. And realize that, listen, God's not placing that temptation before you. Christ is not, he's not our tempter, he's our way of escape. And if we go to him and we fall before him and walk with him, in fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation taken you is such as common to man. And by the way, when you face temptation, you're not alone in your temptation. We don't have the right to say, but preacher, you don't understand. Somehow I'm unique. No, you're not unique. Men and women have been facing the same temptation for years. You know, it's amazing how that you watch Christians, and one person gets tempted and goes through a hard time, and they stay faithful. And the next person faces the same temptation and destroys them. What's the difference? The difference is not in how strong that we are, our personality, or our character. The difference is that the Christian that is successful, that makes it, realizes who his adversary is and who his advocate is. You see, the Bible says that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Who's our way of escape? Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The older I get, the more I depend upon God's Word and upon the prayer. It's amazing. You know, when you neglect the Word of God, temptation is almost unbearable. But when you get in the Word of God, you begin to read the Word of God and use the Word of God as Christ did. How did Jesus Christ face the great tempter? He used the Word of God. It is written. And so when you and I get in the Word of God and begin to read God's Word and say this to the devil, listen, devil, it is written. It's amazing the grace of God that God gives. He becomes our way of escape. But so many Christians, we ignore the Word of God. We ignore our prayer life. Even in the area of music, I can't tell you how many times that music, a good Christian music, has been a deliverance and a help to temptation. Because the focus becomes upon Christ Jesus, rather than upon ourself and our flesh. And so we find that Satan is a great tempter, but Christ is the way of escape. Satan is a liar. Jesus Christ is truth. We find in John 8:44 that Satan was told that he was accused of being a liar, the father of it. Satan is a great liar. Satan told the first lie, according to the Bible. He told Eve, "You shall not surely die." He deceived her and said, "Listen, Eve, God doth know that they eat of the fruit of the garden, that you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. You'll be as gods, and you will not die." He lied to her. He made sin look good. He made rebellion look good. He made it look desirable. But he did it wrapped up in a lie. And when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of that very moment, they died spiritually. And they begin to die physically. Satan told Samson a lie. He told him that Delilah really loved him. Satan told Elimelech and Naomi a lie. He told them that there was relief in Moab. Satan told the prodigal son a lie when he told him about the benefits of the far country. And Satan is lying over and over again to our youth again today. He decorates sin in a lie. He makes it look desirable. He brings up the pleasure of sin, but he fails to promote and remind us of the destruction of sin. He is seeking whom he may devour. But Christ is truth. We read in John 14:6 where Christ said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Ephesians 4:21, the Bible says this, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And so tonight, my thought tonight is not to make folks more Baptist, but to make folks more in love with Jesus Christ. To depend not upon just a man or a church or an assembly, those are important things, but to depend upon Jesus Christ, to recognize Him not as our adversary, but as our advocate. This idea, well, being a Christian is just a life of misery. It's a life of thou shalt not. No, it's a life of loving Jesus Christ. It's a life of living in truth. And so we find that Jesus Christ is truth. His Word is truth. John 17:17, the Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So tonight, the Word of God that you have in your hand, that's true. The world deals in lies. Satan has the world convinced of humanism and socialism and secularism and all this paganism that we see in the world today. He's convinced that this is the way, but it's God's word. It's truth. And by the way, I'm thankful for some good politicians, but there is no president. There is no senator, congressman that ever change America until we get back to truth. So Satan is a liar. Why would you want to give your life to a liar? We get so deceived. We see the consequences of sin and those that are around us. A young person can watch a parent or an uncle or a family member be destroyed by drinking, but yet then pursue the same thing. We witness the destruction of what fornication does, how it destroys lives and brings about problems in a marriage, but yet young folks pursue the same thing over and over again. We see what adultery does to marriages and to homes, how it destroys homes, but yet Satan gets in and begins to lie that somehow adultery won't impact your home. Fornication won't impact your home. Drugs won't change your life. Drinking won't change your life. And he deals with the benefits, but they're lies. It's deceitful. But Jesus Christ, He's truth. His word is truth. Number six is Satan is seeking whom he may devour. Jesus Christ is seeking to save the lost. We read in our text tonight that the Bible says we're to be sober. We're to control our passions. We're to gain control of our emotions. We're to be vigilant. We're to wake up. The Christian tonight should be woke to Satan and his devices. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. He's the accuser. He's a liar. He says, a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking, he's on the prowl, and he's seeking to destroy lives. God didn't say that he's seeking this to play, or to have a good time, or to mess you up, or to cut you to trip. He's trying to devour those whom he may. But Luke 19 says about Christ, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Satan takes the lost man and makes him more lost, if that makes sense. The Bible says his tactic is to blind the minds of those that do not believe. When man rejects Christ Jesus, rejects the truth, Satan has access then to blind their hearts so they will not believe. But my Savior, Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the Savior of man. He's the Savior of the sinner. Satan has come to, according to the Bible, Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And Christ has come to give abundant life. He reminds us in John 10:10, he calls Satan a thief. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have life more abundantly. Satan's motivation, his game plan, his strategy is to steal what you have. To steal your purity. To steal your innocence. To steal your home. To steal your heart. To steal your charity. To steal your faith and to kill and to destroy. But Christ says, I've come to give life. But not just life, but life more abundantly. Christ has come to give abundant life. What life does Satan give? Now folks, I really want you to think about that this evening. As you begin to make choices in your life and go into adulthood, and begin this chapter in your life of being young adults and getting married and having families and jobs, I want to remind you tonight to ask yourself the question, what life does Satan give and offer? What life does rebellion give? To rebel against the things of God. To come to a point in your life where you say, you know what, I was raised in church. I was forced to go to church. It was crammed down my throat. I want my own life, my own way. I'll tell you something, when you do that, you might think that you're on the throne, but what you've done is you've given access to Satan to be on the throne. And what life does he give? Name me, and give me an example of those that you've watched around you. Those who've gone on before you who have rejected Christ, rejected his word, and maybe have gone out into the world like the prodigal son into a far country. What life have they gained? What joy have they gained? What fruit do they have now? What truth are they living in? What life does fornication give? What life does drinking give? What life does money, making money your God, what life does money give? So you have to ask yourself the question and say, well, preacher, you know, sometimes being a Christian, the way seems straight and narrow and it seems confining. And there'll be times that all of us sometimes will feel that way, that all there is the things I can't do. But that's also another lie of the devil. He wants you to get to a place where you're discontent with God. But so when you get to that place, you ask yourself the question, what life will Satan give if I yield to his temptation? I think every marriage, if they were honest tonight, every home, every husband and wife goes through maybe some years or some times in their life where they just maybe just get tempted to not stay married, to get divorced, to maybe cheat or have an affair. But you remind yourself, where will that lead me? What life will that give? So you might think, well, you know what, I'll be happy. But yeah, for just a short time. Sin always has a pleasure. There's always a pleasure of sin for a season. And that season is not near as long as you think it's going to be. So you have to ask yourself the question tonight, when you face temptation, when you face the temptation of walking away from the things of God, what life will Satan offer me? And remind us that tonight that God says that he is a thief. He's a thief. You know, I've talked to many folks many folks in my ministry that have rejected Christ and for whatever reason have backslidden, and they always want to go, listen, nobody ever says, I'm so glad that as a young person or as an adult that I backslide. They always want to go back to that point where they backslide. I wish I could go back and stay where God put me. Stay walking with God. Stay in the book and stay on my knees in prayer. Stay in the house of God and serve God in the house of God. The abundant life was given to us by the good shepherd. That's who. Listen, tell you something. You can't outgive God. And you can't leave your life too much for God. And the more that you leave your life for God, the more abundant life that you have, not just in heaven, but in this life, He rewards you. In this life, He's a good shepherd. Lastly is this, Satan requires your life. Jesus Christ came to give His life. Satan leaves behind him a wake of death. Lot lost his family. Samson lost his eyes. Eli lost the ark. Saul lost the kingdom. David lost his children. Judas Iscariot lost his own soul. And on and on we can go tonight of example after example that Satan requires the life of his victim. You'll never reject Christ. You'll never backslide. You'll never walk through the things of God and come out at the end of your life better for it. In fact, you'll lose your life. But Christ came to give His own life. John 10:11, the Bible says this, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What has Satan ever given for the benefit of man? But yet so many times we as Christians, we let offenses, we let trials, we let heartaches, we let temptation somehow deceive us to believe in a lie that somehow our life would be better without the things of God, without church, without the Word of God, without living right. We get convinced that my life somehow is too confined in this place, and I need something different, I need something more to satisfy my life, and Satan begins to lie, but he requires your life. But Christ, the good shepherd, Christ came to give his life. He gave his life for us. I like what John 10:18 says. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for a righteous man. Christ died for sinners. And so tonight you can give example after example of the benefits of giving Christ your life. I can't tonight. Listen, I've not been a good Christian. And I can look at my life and see where I've given the devil access to my life, thinking that somehow I'm missing something out and something good. And it always has ended in heartache and misery and shame. And whenever I give Christ access to my life, let Him rule my life and control my life and lead me, it always ends up for the better, for His glory and my good. Tonight we need to realize that we have an adversary. A real adversary. This is not just, you know, we're not just living in a world that's being plagued by folks. Listen, this political thing that we're seeing today in our country, it's more than politics. It's more than just a Trump against Biden. It's more than Republicans against Democrats. We are seeing our country in a spiritual battle that's being led by our adversary that wants to destroy everything that resembles God and have this and be the God of this world and take people to hell because he hates the things of God. And so we are in a great spiritual battle tonight, and it's more than just for our country, but for your home and for your life, for your soul. By the way, don't think too highly of yourself. Satan hates you because he hates God. He can't access the throne of God. He tried that and he was cast from heaven. He's been defeated at Calvary. Over and over again, Christ has defeated him. And so you know what now he does? He targets now those that Christ has given his life for. If you can't have access to the throne, he'll try to have access to your heart. And if Job would have cursed God, Satan would have reveled in that. And Satan revels when believers reject Christ, reject his word, and go off into sin and live their own life. Can I ask a question tonight? Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Who will you give your life for? Who will you give your life for? Never think tonight that somehow I'm going to do my own thing. Man never does his own thing. We either Christ is on the throne, or the devil is on the throne. Now let me show you something tonight and we'll close with this. Go back to 1 Peter 5, look at verse number 8 with me. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, by the way, one thing about this devil, if I understand that when lions begin to go on the prowl, they're very quiet. They don't roar. We have a good cue here tonight that we understand the devil begins to roar. He's a roaring lion. He gives himself away. And so pay attention to the roar, who's speaking as well. Look at verse number 9, it says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same affliction are accomplished in the brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, Satan is not the believer's friend, but nor is he his victor. You don't have to be defeated. Every temptation comes with a choice. When I face our adversary, I remember when we were in the first Gulf Desert Storm. The first Gulf War. My wife and I just were married just for a few, not very long. And when that took place, that was really one of the first conflicts that I've ever remember being in. And it really rattled me, you know, that here in America, we are actually at war. And, I was just a young man. And, I talked about joining the army and getting involved in this thing. And a guy told us, listen, a guy that used to be in the army was a recruiter who I worked for. He said, listen, Ed, time you get through boot camp and you get ready to go send out, this thing's going to be over. And when we got there, the Iraqis didn't have much choice. They were going to be defeated. In fact, they were hungry. In fact, many of them surrendered. They didn't have any choice. America was definitely by far the strongest and going to defeat and put under this regime. But you and I have a choice. When Satan begins to try to attack and he's our adversary, we have a choice. He's not our friend, but he's not our victor either. He's not victorious. See, God says this, that we resist our adversary by faith. And that's what we have to realize. It's not by trying harder. How many times have we as believers, have been convicted of a sin or a temptation that we've done over and over again, and our thought is, I'm gonna try harder. And then the very next temptation comes and we will find ourselves at the altar once again confessing the same sin over and over again. It's not by trying harder. He didn't say try harder. He said we resist by being steadfast in what? Faith. Faith is our victory. Faith in Christ Jesus. The devil is defeated by faith. By faith. And we get our faith. Listen, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So when we have faith, it's not me trying harder. Faith is me walking with Christ. It's dependent upon Christ in my walk with Him, in my Bible reading, in my prayer life, in my church attendance. This thing that church is not essential is another lie of the devil. Because church is essential. Church is important. And even, I know this whole thing, even when we're sick and we're out for a few services, and even that even scares me some. Because for some folks, all it takes is one or two services for them to spin out. It's amazing what man will do in just a few weeks of being out of church. What believers who profess and love Christ, and walk with Christ, what they'll do in a few weeks of being out of church. So we resist by our faith, by being steadfast in the faith, by being faithful to the same way you got saved, it's the same way you're victorious over Satan, by faith. He is resisted by knowing this, that others have faced the same afflictions and have been victorious in Christ Jesus. God reminds us here that, listen, that these same afflictions have been accomplished in your brethren. I don't know how many times that I have been in, how many times I've heard people say, preacher, you just don't understand. You just wouldn't know. You know what? That's another lie of the devil. He wants you to get you to believe and think that somehow that you're unique, and that the temptation that your face is like no other. Your parents don't understand. Your wife doesn't understand. Your husband doesn't understand. Nobody in your church understands. He wants to get you isolated and cornered off by yourself. But God said, listen, what you're facing has been accomplished by those around you. They have faced the very same thing and have been victorious. Why? By faith. Satan is also resisted by standing in the grace of God. Verse number 10 says, but the God of all grace, whatever grace that you need, God has it all. God has the grace to help us. Verse number 12 says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written, briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand, the Bible says. Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter, and he writes the church at Babylon about their persecution and afflictions, about being troubled. He reminds us that we resist our adversary by faith and we stand in the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient for whatever your need. So what is God's plan in all this? Why do we face trials? Why do we face this? God says that his plan is that after a while have suffered. Now that's contrary to today's Christianity and today's preaching. Some other people think if you're suffering that you're out of God's will. That your best life is right now. That your prosperity is right now. That Jesus Christ says, all beds of roses and ease for you planned. And if somehow you have enough faith, you'll be rich and prosperous. You can drive around fancy cars, live in big homes, and wear nice clothes. And you won't even get, by the way, if you have enough faith, you can reject being sick and not claim it. Years ago when I was pastoring to walk on, there was a man there that I cared greatly about. He was Pentecostal. And he came down to the church oftentimes. He was a great sign maker. He was a great artist and did a good job making signs. So he made several signs for us. And one day he came down to the church and he had the flu. And he was coughing and the sniffles, had a little fever. And I said, are you sick? He goes, no, I'm not claiming it. You don't have to claim it, but you still got a fever, buddy. All right. You don't have to claim it, but you're still sick. Well, there are times when Christ says that his plan is for us to suffer for a while. What's his ultimate plan? Not to watch us squirm, not to see us suffer, but his ultimate, God's plan for our good is this, to make you perfect. God wants you to become a mature Christian. God wants you to be established, he says. You know, get to a place in your life where you just decide, I'm going to be a Christian and that's it. This thing I'm deciding every week. That's where you get messed up on. Everybody's always deciding if we're going to be a Christian this week. If we're going to be faithful to our wives or our husbands or going to be faithful to the house of God. Quit deciding. Just make it. He wants us to be established, that firm foundation. He wants us to be strengthened and settle you in the right direction. Quit deciding what direction you're going to go in. Just listen, let the Holy Spirit of God point you to Christ and go that direction. It doesn't have to be decided every week, every month, every year. This idea of flipping a coin and wonder what we're going to do today. And this idea that if things get hard, I'm just going to cut and run. You're not going to find that in the scripture. And no wonder Satan is getting, as an adversary, getting the advantage of believers and of God's people. When the people are always deciding about whether they're going to be a Christian or not, to be faithful or not. God, listen, my plan is for you through this suffering and this trials is that you might be a perfect, established, strengthened, settled believer. And at the end of this is for what? For God's glory and dominion. God has a plan for your good, but also a plan for his glory. And when Satan is defeated, by the way, God's going to get glory one way or the other. You're not going to make God a liar. You see, think about this for a moment. Even when Christians backslide and leave the house of God, leave God's word and do their own thing, God is still glorified. When we reap sin. You see, if all of a sudden we can leave the will of God and reap pleasures and benefits, never be chastised for it, we'd be saying that God's word is a lie. So even when believers reject the truth and go off in their life and they live a life of sin and rebellion against God, even in their sin and even in their misery, Really, God's being glorified. Now, that's a wrong way to glorify Him, but God's going to get glory one way or the other. And when sin comes to fruition and we begin to be miserable, you know, God can say this. He can say, I told you. I told you it was going to happen. And for some reason, Satan gets the advantage and we don't believe it. But let me tell you something tonight. God wants glory in your life by you being a believer and walking by faith and being steadfast in His grace. God's got a plan for your good. He wants you to, again, be perfect, established, strengthened, settled. You know what makes young folks, let me tell you something, young people, what'll make your life better? If you just determine once and for all as a young person, I am going to give God my life and no turning back. No turning back. Set up for a debate. And by the way, when you meet somebody that says they love you and interested in you, but their life's not pointed toward Christ, you got to decide, wait, my life belongs to Him, not to a man or a woman. And I'm not going to give my life up for Christ to satisfy or please another man or a woman. You must love God first and foremost. And Satan wants to destroy you, but God wants to give you a life that's abundant and free. And so if we understand who our adversary is and how he works, and what happens, and the things that are, and things that go. Let me tell you something. When you see a lie, I say, that's not God pointing me in that direction. That's the devil. And so tonight I wanted to compare our adversary with our advocate. And you decide tonight who you want to serve. You decide. And God's no respecter of persons. And so if you serve the devil. And if you give the devil access to your life tonight, I can guarantee you one thing, your life won't be better for it. You can run from the house of God and the church house, and you can point at people and say, well, this preacher did that, and that person did this thing, and in the church house I was offended and I got hurt, and somebody did me wrong, and so I'm now going to live my life for the devil. Your life won't be better for it. You can live that way. But it'll be destroyed. And you're going to lose out on rewards in heaven. But tonight, if you give God your life, even through hurt and disappointment and discouragement, He gives you abundant life. All of us tonight have been in the house of God, have been hurt by some things. All of us have. Everybody has a story. But can I tell you something? The stories in the taverns are worse. The prostitute story is worse. The sodomite stories are worse. The drunkard, the drug addict, the broken home, those stories are far worse than any story you're going to hear about in the house of God, serving God. And so be careful not of your adversary. He's not your friend, but he doesn't have to be your victor either. Amen. Well, tonight we come to you in closing. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Help us then, I pray, to be aware of our adversary, to be sober and to be vigilant, Father. To be awake, to be alert. All around us, the devil is trying to seek whom he may devour. But Lord, you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. You come, Lord, to give us joy, that our joy might be full in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we tonight give you our lives. May we walk faithfully, Father, and stand in your grace. We ask that in your name. Amen. Let's all attend tonight. Put on against the play invitation song. I want you to come. Would you come? Preacher, I'm not saved. Tonight you come and get saved. Perhaps tonight you've been beat up by the devil. And he's got you deceived. And you believe the lie. And you thought for some reason if you'll just, you know, forsake God or disobey God and His Word, that somehow you benefit from it. And tonight you begin to reap now some of the consequences tonight of that. The devil has lied to you and gained access to your heart tonight. Would you tonight kick him off the throne? Say, Lord, here's my life, here's my heart. All that I am, Lord, you can have. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go.